And our text is in the book of Matthew in chapter number 27. And I want to start our reading at verse number 11. And we'll pick up our message at verse number 14. But he answered him not. Scripture says in Matthew 27:11, now Jesus stood before the governor, this is Pontius Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. So it's important here that he did answer Pilate on this issue. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. He bore our accusation. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But God brought even more against him. But he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. And what I want to talk about this morning with you is he answered him not a word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was made guilty for the sins of his people. This is the great transaction with God. As to when our sins were swapped off of us and were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there were two things that were done to get the guilt off of the sinner. One, he placed his hand upon the head of the sacrifice of the burnt offering, and it was accepted to make atonement for him. And then in Leviticus chapter number 16, is we see the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what happened. It's in Leviticus chapter number 16. And I want to remind you, my brethren, that all of the gospel is in all the scriptures. All the scriptures speak the word of God in the gospel. I've been going through the Psalms, and I've been able to see how these Psalms are quoted by our Lord Jesus, are referred to by the apostles. I was reading Psalms number 72 this morning, and it was talking about how the king shall refresh. He shall come down like rain upon the morning grass, like dew. And it refers back to when, as to when Peter said in Acts 3, is repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come upon you, and he will send Jesus. He's talking about Jesus coming back to us in the power of the Holy Spirit after we have repented of our sins and refreshing us and giving us life. And so just a thought to see how Peter took that from Psalms number 72 and preach Christ. It opened my eyes again that everything that they said, either almost or absolutely, it found its place, its origin in the Old Testament scriptures, in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. This message of Jesus Christ is everywhere. I had a conversation, just a quick couple of hostile messages, I think it was last night. It was with the woman on the text that a woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, and a man shall not wear that which pertains unto a woman. He's not talking about if a man wears a long robe, as they do in some cultures, or even skirts. I believe that's up in Ireland. And it isn't talking about if a woman wears pants. It's talking about if a woman acts like a man. She thinks that she has a man. And she rejects the authority of the men in her church and in her home, in her family, her husband. That is actually wearing that which pertains unto a man. If a man acts like a woman, if a man refuses to be the head of his house and becomes under the subjection and the dominion of his wife, that's acting like a woman. And so this Bible message is spiritual, and we have to understand and interpret the scriptures spiritually and see the message of Christ and him crucified. It is about garments. If you wear blue jeans, it's how you wear them. It is who you are. What kind of a person are you bringing God glory with your life? But here, it's Leviticus chapter 16, verse number 21. It says that Aaron shall lay both his hands, and he's the high priest, on the head of the live goat, the scapegoat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Now, that's a particular people. It's not the sins of everybody that's in the world. The atonement is for everyone that's in the world in this sense, that all men, me, you included, everybody else, is bidden unto Christ, is called unto Christ, it is said, come unto Christ. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Christ is for everybody in that sense. But he died only for the sins of the elect. He paid for and he made atonement only for the sins of the elect. And everybody is called unto this electing grace and unto this electing mercy. But he confessed it's over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, not the Egyptians. I pray not for the world, but for those whom you gave me. That's what Christ says. Putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, shall get rid of those sins and rise again from the dead, shall put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's what Christ did. It's the book of Hebrews 9. I'm talking about Christ being made guilty for us. I'm talking about Christ being made the greatest transgressor that's ever lived. That's what happened on the cross when he was made sin for us. He became the sin bearer. He became the greatest transgressor that's ever lived, because all the sins of God's elect, they were laid upon him. And this is an astonishing thing. This is a marvel. It's the scripture says, it's in Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. This is a very important scripture that teaches me and you the gospel. This is how I learned as to what the gospel is in the finished work of Christ, in the accomplishment of Christ. It was great love that nailed him on that tree, right? It was great love that put him on that cross. It was also justice. Oh, the Father turned his face away, not because he is only saying, I love my son, and to see him suffer, but he's also the one that's punishing him. God Almighty's justice, it demanded our sins be put away. There's a story of an old king, and he had a son, and he had a law in his kingdom. If you break this law, anybody, even the king, it's the wages is you gotta die. But the king was a very good king. And when the people found out his son had broken this law, they took his son and hid him from the king. And they told the king, you're a good king. And you treat us well. And we're not going to let you kill your son, king. It's okay that he broke the law. But when the people, as to when they woke up in the morning, is the king had found his son. And he was hanging him. He was hanging from a tree by his neck because the king had put him to death because he's a good king and he has to punish sin. And that's God. That's God our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sin bearer. And the iniquity of all of God's people, it was laid upon him and he was punished until he was satisfied. Until God was satisfied with the death of his son. It's the blood of his son. He didn't only look away and say, oh, it's I hate to see him suffer, is I love him so much. He's also the one that's causing him to suffer because justice must be satisfied. And so from Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves. That could never get the job done. Is the Muslims I know, they celebrate, I think it's called Salah, that's what they say in Nigeria, but it doesn't put away a single sin by the slaying of a goat or a ram. But it's with his own precious blood. He entered the most holy place once for all times. Not for all people, or all people would be saved. Justice cannot punish the same sins twice. The reason that you and I are set free is our sins are paid for. Our faith does not add to the atonement of Christ. The atoning work of Christ is completed, it's satisfied, it's fulfilled, it's finished. That's why God raised him from the dead. He was satisfied with what Christ did to put away sin. What Christ has done is enough. And the scripture says he entered the most holy place once for all into the very presence of God in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption. That means, saints, the sins were paid for. The debt was gone. They were bought and paid for who had been given by God the Father unto our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. He owns us now. He earned us with the right of his blood. And therefore, justice must be satisfied now in our salvation. That's why the gospel goes out into all of this world to search out and to find God's elect. And that's our mission in life. To take the gospel message, to receive the blessing, and then to go out into this world, not to live for ourselves, but to preach the gospel. We have a meaning for our life. We have a message. We have something to give these people, the message of eternal life. And we never know who's going to be saved. I was having a conversation with this man who was rich. It was at the restaurant. This was a couple days ago. And he says, he even knows personally Mr. Dangote, the Muslim, the richest man in Africa, I believe. And so we were talking on some things, and I slipped in the gospel, but I saw that he wasn't interested in hearing. And instead of me getting his contact and staying in touch with him, because we had a nice conversation, even though he offends me in ways, I should find a way to stand up for the gospel, because you never know who's God's elect. And then I'm in my Uber cab, and the cab driver starts to talk unto me about spiritual things. So is I'm able to stand up boldly and testify of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And that, it reminds me, is I need to keep some tracks on me or to take people's contact, because the gospel has power and no man is able to stop it when it comes in power and force. It arrests us. It takes captive whom it pleases. It actually breaks our will. It opens our eyes. It changes our heart. It makes us want Christ and come to him. I'm thinking about a man I met in Ghana that used to be a pastor of a false church. It's kind of like the Deeper Life Church in Nigeria that's close to the truth in many things and might even preach imputed righteousness, has some of the writings of Spurgeon were in the history of the founder, but it has turned aside to false miracles, that's lying, signs, and wonders, and has turned aside to preach a kingdom that's of this world. That if you have enough faith, you have money. If you have enough faith, if you won't get sick, if you have enough faith, then you'll get your healing. That's a false gospel. It promises us the things of this world if we know God. And it doesn't, not if it's the gospel. He doesn't promise us this world, husbands, wives, and children, and health, and wealth. That's not a promise. It's you and I can pray for these things. These things are good, but God gives them as he wills. He says no as he wills. He takes them away as he wills. But the kingdom is not of the world. The promises are spiritual. And every single promise in this Bible that's made by God is sure to every believer. It's no if. It's no fake. If God promised us healing, we would be healed. But he promises the healing of our soul. You with me? The true gospel. But this man, he came out of that false religion. He was rescued. He said he started to listen. And I think he heard something on Facebook. It might have been John MacArthur. He started just to listen. And the first thing he felt was shame, the guilt of his sin. And God brought him out with a simple word. That's our mission in this life, to get people the gospel message. And if we live for that, then we'll be happy, because me and you will have God. If we live for ourselves, our own name, if we preach for ourselves and our own name, is we're not going to be happy, is we're going to be miserable, because God's going to contend against us. But if you open, please, it's the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. And I'm preaching like Paul writes. I got a little bit distracted on a couple of asides. But they are so rich in this gospel, if we know how to explain it unto them and to tell them about Christ very simply. It isn't our magic. It isn't us. It's the Holy Spirit. But look what the scripture says in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. How could he be satisfied if even one person he died for is in hell? He could not be satisfied. He could not be paid back for what he suffered. Imagine him suffering for people who are in hell already. Did he die for Judas? No. Did he die for Peter in the same way he died for Judas? No. He died for his elect. I laid down my life for the sheep. And the thing I'm saying is atonement, it was made. This message doesn't exclude anybody. Whoever wills, let him come. You are elect if you come unto Christ Jesus. but none of his blood was shed in vain, because his blood paid the price of eternal redemption. God has to set us free. And that's our confidence as we preach the gospel, saints. We go out into this world with man as a helpless victim of the gospel. He will be conquered by it. He will be changed by it. He will be transformed by it, just like me and you, against his natural will, because a new will shall be given, and he will be willing in the day of God's power. He will be willing. His eyes shall be open, because Christ paid for sinners, and he's got to get them. God Almighty owes him. He owes our Lord Jesus. He owes his Son. Our sins, they were placed on him. He became guilty. He was punished. He died. He resurrected from the dead to set us free. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. Everybody whose iniquities he bore at the cross has their sins put away. That scapegoat has gone out into the wilderness. It will never come back. Those sins will never be found again. They are put to death. They are gone. They are murders, they are thefts, their fornications, their idolatries, their lust, their hatred, their homosexuality, their pride, their self-righteousness, their bigotry. I'm in South Africa. It's a shock unto me. The bigotry still here. Blacks and whites can't even look at each other. It is amazing unto me, and it hurts my heart. But as I think about moving here, it's a place to help people. It's a place to help people see the love of Christ that makes us one, and to put these fleshly considerations behind our back. Into the depths of the sea our sins were cast, and a racist can come to Christ in the gospel. A person who has no identity of themselves can see themselves in Christ with dignity and pride in the gospel of God, and can have a mission in their life to go out and to reach others. That's what we're talking about. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. It's the book of 1 Peter 1. And I hate to see the racism here, the history of it, but that's not a reason not to come. I got to help. As I went into Nigeria, it didn't matter if I hated everything in the country. I didn't go because of the food or the culture or the weather or the technology or the women or the wine or the pleasures. I went because God called me to go there. And I don't regret a single moment I spent there. And I'll go back. I'll lay my life down anywhere on earth that God tells me, because that's the only way I can be happy and to be with God. I want God. What do you want? What do you want more than anything? I want to be with him. I want to see his face. I want to feel his joy and experience his power. And the only way is through the gospel and through following him. And this gospel has life, and seeking after and pursuing after God has life, because he satisfies you. Nothing else will. There's nothing on this earth that will satisfy me and you but God. And he satisfies completely. So to do his will no matter what is the highest life that me and you can live. It's the best thing going. And that's not hyperbole. That's not just talk. That's heart experience. My heart can get what it needs nowhere else. No woman can give it. No amount of money can give it. No man's applause can give it. Not the praise of man can actually give it. There is something that only God can give to the redeemed heart. Oh, how great the Father's love. 1 Peter 2. And so we'll talk about that more later out of Psalms. But 1 Peter 2. Verse number 24. I heard a message on this yesterday, and it was quite wonderful how Christ suffered for us the wrath of God. Verse 24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered beneath the wrath of God. In agony, he cried out in tears. As I want you to hear these words of probably my favorite song right now, as I also like when I survey the wondrous cross, but nothing brings me to tears more than this song. And we sang it yesterday at the Good Friday service at the church here in Pretoria. And I couldn't even sing after the first half of the first stanza. I had to try not to break down and cry. Listen unto the words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. You've got to be a wretch to understand this song. As the pastor was preaching yesterday, he used that word wretch oftentimes, talking about himself, and as he was praying over the Lord's Supper, talking about himself. My wretchedness, I'm a wretch, me. And when me and you experience the wretchedness of ourselves and our rebellion against God and how we deserve to be in hell, me and you would lift our hands high as the first person to point an accusation and say, that man, Heshimu Kolar, deserves to be in hell. He deserves the wrath of God. And when you understand that, look what the scripture says, or what the hymn writer says. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Now, that's what I've been talking about a little bit in this message. That it's not merely that he looked at the Son and suffering in agony and said, you know, that's just too much and I can't bear it. That might be probably what the hymn writer was actually thinking. And there is a sense of the truth that God's love, it was on Christ always. Because he upheld him. He endured by the power of the Holy Spirit that God the Father sent him as a great gift. He endured as a man, even though he was God upon the cross. He suffered and died as God-man. But there's another sense that God the Father was punishing him. And he was hitting him something fierce. And he was hitting him with his wrath and his anger all the while he's holding up. And he was punishing him and he was pulverizing. And so in that sense, he turned away his face of love. He didn't show him any pity. The scripture says he spared not his son. Oh, to do that for wretches like you and me. To give up his holy son unto the cross. I was reading it's a missionary story I was reading this morning. And the old missionaries had a lot that they had to go through. I don't have to go through much. It's only some inconveniences of the food or of the weather, or you have to bathe with a hand bucket, or you have no light, etc. You miss the comforts. But the old missionaries had to come and die. And the story is told of this one that had been serving in the islands, in the Pacific Islands, for quite a while. And he had lost a couple of wives. Of the last one he lost to malaria. Had heartbreak. But his heart, it was impassioned. Because Christ died and he had an elect people. And so him and this younger missionary, as they went unto this new post, it was in the island of New Guinea. This was 1901. And he loved to be the first person in a place to speak unto them about Christ. And he had learned some of their language. And as he got there with the other missionary, and they introduced him into this hut. And what they told him was that this is a place of honor, and you can wait here, and then we'll come and we'll greet you. What they did was they clubbed him from behind and they ate him. They chopped him up and they ate him and his missionary friend. And this particular hut, it was a place of human sacrifice that would enable them to have some type of a party. You know, extremely licentious, extremely warlike. And they ate people to get their party started. And so they saw these two white men and said, here's a feast. And they ate them. And I'm thinking about that missionary's life. Is he crazy? For going there in a place that's so dangerous as to where there's cannibals and there is disease. And I'm thinking about the extravagance of his life. Because that's, he loved extravagantly. He gave Christ extravagantly of his heart and life. Like that woman with the precious ointment that she poured at the Master's feet, our sister Mary. Because he had risen Lazarus up from the dead. I talk about us being raised from the dead according unto the Bible, having eternal life. Do we know its meaning? That the sufferings of Christ has spared us from death and eternal hell, the wrath of God. The Father turned. He's going to say one day, depart from me, I never knew you, to a whole bunch of people. In fact, most people who've lived on this earth. And me and you are spared. That's exactly right. He's not crazy. He's extravagantly loving Christ because Christ is worthy. He understands the worthiness of his sacrifice and what he endured in our place. And that is the motive of all missions. I love him back, and I want his joy. I want to be a missionary because that's what God wants me to be. That's where God would have me, and wherever he wants me on earth and you on earth, it's okay. It doesn't matter. If he wants us to give up our life, he will be there in the giving up of our life. And I imagine that he was there with those missionaries as they felt that first knock on their head. And they thought about, I'm going to be with Christ. And when they entered into heaven and they saw his face and they cast their crowns at his feet and said, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy of all that I gave you and 10,000 times more. And if I came back, I would do it again. That's what he wrote before he died. He said, as I look at all the trials, all the pains, all the things I've suffered, and I would do it all again for you without hesitation. That's the kind of extravagance that me and you need. It's to love God back. As I'm here with Brother Mark Penrith, and he's asking us as to how is the work in Africa? Did anybody hear you? And he has some dreams here. He has some plans to spread the gospel. And I said, the only kind of Christians that I want to produce or have anything to do with as far as this is the fruit of my labors, The only kind of Christianity there is it goes out and it reaches others. It's been touched by the love of Christ. It knows the greatness of the sacrifice that he made. Our sacrifice means our best works are filthy rags. As I almost preached on, it's in the book of Matthew 9. It's when the Lord Jesus had healed the two blind men. And he told them, don't tell anybody. But they immediately, as they ran out, and began to tell everybody about Jesus and how he had healed them. Even in their obedience, there is disobedience. Even in their preaching Christ, there is sin. And even in our best works, there's enough sin to send us to hell. The only reason we're saved, the only reason that me and you are accepted by God, anybody on earth, is because God died in the person of Christ. God punished him. God raised him from the dead. He made full atonement. And by faith in him, me and you are saved and accepted and holy, and we have access unto God. So much on my mind. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath hath brought me life. I know that it is finished. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. of the blood of Christ. Our best works are filthy rags. Me and you are not to be praised for what we have done. We are unprofitable servants. But our Christianity that we have received from this Bible makes us to go out and tell others. Psalms number 27, and I'll begin to wrap up. And let's go back over our text. One, he answered him not a word. Why didn't he answer him? Our sins were on him, and he was guilty. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He was going to die. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" he said, "As you said." He's confessing who he is. But as to when they laid the accusations on him, even though all those accusations, they were false, God Almighty had laid accusations on him that were true. Our sins. If we believe this gospel, our sins were laid on him. The sins of all who believe. The sins of God's elect. And then God raised him from the dead after he punished him. But Pilate, the scripture says, he marveled that Jesus didn't answer him. Now, he marveled because he thought he had power with God. He thought he had power to overthrow the purpose of God, to damn God, to kill God, to condemn God, to reject God. That's what men think right now. They think they have the power of choice. You got no choice, buddy. You got a commandment. And you got a way of escape to safety that you better take right now and hold on to Jesus Christ until you end this race. He's the only thing worth possessing in this world. If you get him, you can have everything else that he gives you, but without him, you can't have anything that lasts, that will truly satisfy your soul. But me and you, we marvel for a different reason. I sit astonished that Christ would take my sin. You sit astonished that God would die for you, would resurrect him and give you life. I didn't even complete that text in 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, where? In the body of Christ, made live unto righteousness. He bore our shame that me and you might be not guilty. He bore our death that me and you might live. He bore being forsaken by God, forsaken of God upon the cross. For 3 hours it was total darkness, and the sun did not shine at noonday. It was not a cloud. It was just darkness had covered everything. Oh my. Oh my. That me and you might be reconciled unto God and see his face forever. And I want to conclude with this from Psalms number 27. It's my desire. I hope it's yours. I hope it's yours. I'm not the most organized preacher in my mind, but I hope you feel my heart and understand the scriptures. My brother David says this, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of thee, Lord. This is the only thing I want, is God. The only thing I want in my life is God. I don't want money. I don't want fame. I don't want a wife. I don't want house. I don't want comfort. I thank God for health. That's a wonderful thing. It's quite a blessing. But I want God. That's what the psalmist is saying. I want God. I want you. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to preach and be famous. I don't want greatness. I don't want to achieve anything. I don't want anything in this world. I have only one request. And I make all of my other requests unto be subject and submitted unto this one desire. If you could crack open my heart, our brother David saying, there's only one thing I want that's in there. I know as to one of the saints, Sister Nicola up in the UK, she loves to read the Puritans. Her favorite time after work is to rush home and get with God. And she loves to spend Saturday all day in the Word of God and in reading the Puritans because she wants God for herself. That's the greatest joy. It's the greatest thing that can be felt. There's nothing like it. Haven't you experienced it? Haven't you known as to what it means to touch God, to taste God, to be with God? That's why I like to read my Bible. It's not for knowledge so I can argue with somebody else and defeat them. It's not for a sermon that I can preach to somebody. I don't care. I didn't care anything about sermons when God saved me and restored my soul. I didn't care about a sermon. I had no desire to preach, but to be with God was something I was interested in. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I spend time with God. That's why I spend time alone. That's why I shun company to spend time in my Bible. It's the best joy I have. And that's not craziness. That's not madness. Don't be ashamed of loving God. And if he gives you a wife, if he gives you children, is you love God with those distractions and you serve your family well. It's a good thing. It's good to marry. But to be single is better to give yourself unto devotion. Don't be ashamed of that love of God, of that desire to be with God. One thing have I desired, O Lord, that will I seek. This means everything to me. I'm going to put aside everything. I'm going to give God my heart. I'm going to confess my sin. If this idol is in my heart, I'm going to come to God and say, take it away. And he's going to tell me, you give it away. You give it to me very willingly. And you say, Lord, this is yours. And if you want me to have it, you bless it. If not, you take it away, and I give it unto you to do with as you please. If you don't want it, I don't want it. I want you. If it's going to keep my heart cold with God, if it's going to twinge my conscience, if it's going to take away my fellowship, it's taking away the best thing I have, and there is nothing on earth that can satisfy me and you. There's nothing here. This place is dry water. It's a barren land. It's empty. It has nothing to offer, nothing to give us in our soul. Nothing can touch us in here but God. And the psalmist, he knew it. That's why he said, that will I seek. And it's by the seeking that you know that the desire is real, and by the seeking that you obtain it. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search it out. He hides himself in the Bible, in the Word, in song, in prayer, in obedience. Here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's not just talking about the church house. He's talking about God himself. He loves God's people, but he's talking about God himself. I was in the church service on Friday, and we sang that hymn, how great the Father's love. After that first stanza was halfway through and he turned his face away, I wanted to turn my face away and to run and to go and to be someplace alone and weep with God. Because that's the highest satisfaction I could have had at that moment. To pour out my heart as an outlet and receive it in as to what he is giving me of his beauty, his availability, his ability to hear our prayers and answer us with himself. The greatest blessing in the earth can be possessed inside our hearts. Oh, the greatest joy and satisfaction a man can ever know is Christ Jesus in the heart by faith. But I had to stand there with the other saints and try to hide my tears. We want to be alone with God. We want God more than anything. And his people are good. And preaching is good. And evangelism is good. And the saving of souls is good. But the one thing that we're after is God himself. And if we get that God, if we get that, that's what makes everything else righteous. Everything else is blessed. Everything else I touch has that sanctifying influence. I've been with God. I'm not after this world. I'm not after the things of this world. The praise of men means nothing. I already have what I need. And I'm trying to honor him. That's preaching. Give him to somebody else. But it isn't about the preaching. It's not about preaching. It's about God himself. It isn't about prayer. It isn't about serving. It isn't about doing. It isn't about giving. It isn't about church. It isn't about this world. It's about God himself. All the days of my life, every day I want him. There's some days I can't get to him like I want to. I just get a little bit. But there are other days he showers me with tears and affection and joy. And I want to be addicted to it. I want you addicted to it. Not to feelings, but to God himself. He takes away feelings that me and you might walk by faith. Christ was most obedient on that cross. But he had no feelings. Faith just held on to the reality of God's word. And I tell you right now boldly, who cares about your conscience being guilty? The Bible says Christ has died. And whoever believes in him has everlasting life. That means the fullness of the inheritance, even God himself. I don't care about your guilty conscience. I care about what the Bible says. Don't care about your guilty conscience. Disregard it, cast it away, and stamp it down, and believe the blood of Christ, and come unto the Father for joy, for cleansing, for obedience, for forgiveness. But believe it. All the days of my life, every day now, no time off. This is my greatest joy, and my seeking proves it, and he will give. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, that's the glory of the blessed God. And to inquire in his temple. Ask him things. Ask him to show me something. Ask him to change me and you in our character. Ask him to be good to us experientially. Ask him to make you and I honor him better. Ask him to love us. I was praying last night, don't leave me behind. Oh, my soul. I cry out, I beg, if you left me behind, don't go without me. And I know that it's my own sin, my own worldliness that causes him to depart. Oh, but I confess it, Lord. I give my life unto you. It's brand new. If you never have, do it now. If you have done it, keep doing it. I give my life to you. I give my all. Just let me have you. He will give you himself. And your joy, it will be full. And you and I will have the greatest thing that we can imagine, which is God himself in the gospel. That's because Christ gave up his life to pay for our sin. He answered not a word. The wrath of God was on him for our sins. He answered not a word. He was guilty and filthy for our sakes. Our sins were laid upon him. He answered not a word. Oh, the Lord bless you. Amen.
Deep the Father's love for us, how great beyond all measure, that he give his Holy Son to save a wretched sinner.